So if anybody wants, I've got about, I don't know, 15 here, if you want a copy. So can you pass those around to people who, raise your hand up, James will give you a copy there, of today's and next week's. So, okay. So, last week we kind of reviewed a little bit. The first three chapters of Ephesians is showing us all that we have in Christ, all the blessings, urging us to basically grasp the depth of the love God has for us as well. And then, as it transitions into chapter 4 is, 4 through 6 is really what we ought to do because of what he's done for us. Okay, so the first three chapters are about everything God has done, everything he's given to us in him. And then he says, therefore, I'm urging you to walk this way. And so the first half of that, chapter 4, is urging us to keep the unity, and he explains why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, you know, pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, where every part, you know, causes growth of the body. So everybody get one worksheet who wanted it? Okay. And so up through 16, he's talking about the growth, really, of the church and how we interact with one another. Then he turns, like, in verse 17, and he begins to tell us how we ought to walk. Each of us, really what we need to do. And how I would basically describe the second half of chapter 4 is God telling us how to change. How to go from the old person, the sinner we were, the worldly person we were, to become Christ-like in our actions and in our life. And so the process, and so I kind of even asked, I'm going to kind of start with some, like on the Ephesians 4 worksheets. I'm going to kind of start with the bottom. What would be the first step for changing an old pattern of behavior? How hard is it, in fact, even to change? Huh?
It's difficult.
It's difficult to change. In fact, a lot of people say nobody really changes. You might adapt a little, you might grow a little, but you can tend to be the same. Mm-hmm. Some things are more difficult maybe to change than others. Some things are more deeply ingrained in our patterns. Some things maybe we're born with, certain kind of, it seems like certain personality traits might be born in us. You know, we see that from real little babies. I mean, like almost immediately we can see babies who are really outgoing and social and others who are really kind of scared and reserved and, you know, we see stuff like that.
Yeah, I think that, you know, change is, first off, I think we have to recognize we need to change.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in this passage, when you look at verse 17, it's really interesting. It really gives us something to compare against, mm-hmm. which is unique, I think.
Yeah.
You know, on the way and the futility of the Gentiles thing.
Right.
So it gives us a pattern. Yeah. Don't be like that.
Right.
This is how I need you to be.
Yeah, in fact, he's describing here, what is the bad pattern? He kind of alluded to it there, verse 17. What is that bad pattern that we're trying to get rid of?
Futility of your mind.
Futility of the mind. Don't walk in the futility of minds. What is that? Explain that to me in English. In an English that I can understand easier.
Don't do the first thing that pops in your head.
Don't do the first thing that pops in your head, okay. Any
more
other
selfish.
Thoughts? Huh?
More selfish.
Okay, selfish. Yeah, I think that's a...
It's a hardened heart.
He says they are darkened in their understanding. What do you think darkened in understanding means?
They're outside the light of God.
Okay, they're outside the light. How well do you think they understand right and wrong? If you don't have the instructions of God, how well do you think you understand right and wrong?
Very poorly.
Very poorly. Now, do people who don't understand God's teachings at all? Do they still believe in right and wrong?
Yes.
I've never met a person yet who doesn't believe in a right and wrong. It's just how they define it, right? And for people who are, whose understanding is completely darkened from truth, how do they define right and wrong?
It's right for me and wrong for everybody else.
Okay.
That's
a really modern perspective, right for me, wrong for you, or you know, vice versa. But I think the world, even the Gentiles, when they said things were right and wrong, they kind of meant for everybody, didn't they? They defined, every culture kind of defined what's right and wrong. They tended to. The Greeks did, I mean, Romans did, every culture, you know, Vikings did. I mean, and for the most part, until real modern times, usually right and wrong was there is one standard of right and wrong for the whole community. And it was decided upon by a tribal leader or some kind of political leader. And where does that come from? Where do those rights and wrongs come from? For them. So if they don't have God's teachings, where did their sense of right and wrong come from?
Do they make it up themselves?
Well, they do. They kind of decide for themselves what is right and wrong. Think about what God says He's created in us, and it actually is a witness for or against us at our trial.
It's that Holy Spirit that dwells within us.
Our conscience.
The conscience.
That is, yeah,
and so the conscience, we all have consciences. And we have... there is built within man things are right and wrong. Now, I look at my dogs, I don't see a sense of right and wrong in my dogs. That they have that sense. Now, I know they think, they have an understanding that he doesn't like this, but they don't care, and it doesn't bother them, but when they realize, he's kind of the pack leader, and he's decided that doesn't happen. Okay, when I'm in his presence, then I'm not going to do it. That's how my dogs react. But
moving to politics today, what's going on?
Proverbs 6, you said?
No, politics.
Oh, politics, yeah. And so even Proverbs talk quite a bit about this. Most people think they're right. But the proverb, I'm trying to remember how the proverb exactly says that, but every man is right in his own heart. I think it's kind of the way the proverb says it. We all tend to do what we think is right. We decide it. Now, we were probably taught some things by parents, right? Some things by teachers, some things by, other kids, you know. We kind of grab and listen to others and kind of, it's a little bit like a smorgasbord. We kind of went down our life and kind of picking and choosing what we liked and what we didn't like. And we formed a little, these are good, these are bad. But we did that because our understanding of right and wrong was dark. We were like walking around blind, just kind of feeling our way through. And so he's saying, listen, we can't walk around like we're blind from what's right and wrong anymore. We need to have understanding minds. And how does that happen? How do our minds become enlightened?
Read God's word.
Okay. If we think back to the beginning of time, it's either listening to God, listening to one of his prophets, reading one of the prophet's words, you know, and really it hasn't changed since then. When we read, study, hear other people talk about the words of God, it helps us learn truth. I think I made this point a while back. I think back, I became a Christian, like I guess I was about 23. And then there are a whole bunch of young, there are like mid-teen, there are a bunch of teenagers in that particular church I was in. I preached first time. I'd been a Christian about a year when I preached the first time. I was teaching probably in less than a year, certain classes, and they're doing. But I realized, as I got older, I realized there was, what was different. I wanted to do what was right. I was looking to figure out what was right. But my understanding of right and wrong was a little darker than even those teenagers who had grown up in churches. Now, the truth was, I actually desired to follow God more than a lot of those teenagers did. But I still did a lot of stupid stuff. I made stupid decisions, not because I was trying to disobey, but because I really didn't understand right and wrong very well. Just because I wanted to do what was right, just because I was committed to God, doesn't mean I didn't have 20 years of being told what's right and wrong from God's perspective. I had 20 years of the world's perspective. And I was like, it took me probably, I think I was probably closer to 30 when I feel like I really had a better sense of wisdom. I was committed at 23. I was much wiser at 30. And so it took me a while to really figure it out. So I made decisions during that time that I go back and go, wow, that was really kind of a stupid decision. I didn't make it for the wrong reason. I wasn't just being, tempted. I was going, I just was in many ways really not wise in Scripture. I really wasn't that wise with God's principles. And I look at young people that are, it's like we've got a whole group, of kind of high school, college kids. For the most part, those kids, they have a pretty good understanding of what right and wrong is. They even go down into the lab. Some of the older lab kids have a good understanding of that. The issue for us with them is trying to instill in them a heart that desires God. Knowing God is one thing. Desiring God's a different thing. And you can't make them desire God. We can give them all the tools. We can lead that horse to water. Can't make the horse drink it. And so, for us, it has to be, we have to enlighten our minds. We have to keep learning to overcome the practices of the world. And so he says in verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard him about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So we hear about him, we're taught about him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, to corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, put on the new self created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I think I was just talking with somebody recently. Oh, we were really talking about this in our class. Real change happens at the mind. We probably look at change as, okay, I do something wrong, I don't want to do that, right? I want to do something else instead. That's kind of the fruit, but that real change happens in the mind. It's the mind that causes, that's where we have to be made new. That's where we have to go, okay, I don't want to go down that path. I want to go down that path. And also the other thing about change, I think that's really evident here, and this is something that we see even in modern, day, whether it's AA or different, recovery groups. When you want to stop something, what do you do? You got to do something else. You got to replace it. So people that may say struggle with cigarettes, quitting cigarettes. One of the biggest struggles that somebody has, there's two addictions in cigarettes. First is nicotine. You're hooked on nicotine. And you're going to get, if you just quit, your body's going to react to that. But that's not the hardest thing to overcome. And that's true with all drugs. And there's a lot of drugs that have, the physical body craves them once it has them. But actually overcoming that is just kind of a detox process. The much, much harder process is the mind. And And for cigarette smokers, and I have an older sister who smoked quite a long time, but she eventually quit. But it's that times you smoke, what you put in your hands, what you put in your mouth, what do you do instead? Food. I went, one guy I knew, a brother, years ago, he replaced it, his cigarettes with a toothpick. He always had a toothpick in his mouth. Because they're fiddling with things with their fingers and their mouth. And why do they need that? Because cigarette, the mental kind of hook to it is it's actually, it's like a baby sucking on its binky. It's a baby with a pacifier. It's tense, nervous, and it allows you to kind of relieve tension.
Security.
Huh?
It's security.
Yeah, it is. It's just security blankets. You know, all those little things we do when we're tense. And we have to figure out what else to do instead. And this is where he's telling us, you got to put off that old, put on the new, get rid of this, you know, figure out what you were doing and go, okay, I got to do something different. So when this kind of situation comes up, I got to do something different. What would God want me to do in that situation? And change is still hard, I think. I don't think it's easy. But he's like, we go through the examples here in the end of chapter 4. He says, putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. So not lying. That's really great, right? But how do you change lying? So, well, I just don't want to lie anymore. But we're all, you know, why are people tempted to lie? What kind of temptations for lying come up?
To get away without any consequences.
Yeah, you don't want the consequences. I don't want to tell on myself.
Right. It's usually pride.
Pride.
You don't want to acknowledge your error.
Okay. Could be puffing ourselves up. It could be not, you know, wanting to kind of pretending we didn't mess up.
Don't want to hurt someone's feelings.
Don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. And you know, maybe we want to keep more of our own money than we earn. Because I'm going to tell you what I think what most people lie the most on are tax returns. Being a tax accountant, right? Lots of people are comfortable lying on tax returns. And Julie and I know that. I mean, lots of people who are really good, and a lot of people close to us in our family. There are years we don't do tax returns for them because they want to lie. We don't do tax returns for you. So they usually take up for a year or two and they give it back to us. All right. So people have, lying usually is done because we have decided there's something good to come out of. But to stop lying means what? In order to stop lying and to speak truth, what do we have to decide instead? Because I don't think it's as easy as, you know, okay, don't lie, just speak truth.
You have to bite your tongue.
You got to bite your tongue.
You're taking responsibility.
Yeah. You got to be responsible, yeah.
Some people will lie when the truth would do just as well.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, lying can be a really bad habit.
When you're lying, you're lying to God.
Yeah, lies, yeah. We're deceiving. Sometimes, you know, and not every lie is just an outright falsity, is it? Lying, you know, sometimes we lie by deception. We say something that's true, but in a way to give an impression that's not quite true. And we know they got the wrong, you know, they didn't get the right message out of it, but we kind of know that. But I didn't lie. But I deceived, right? Did Abraham lie about his wife being his sister?
Not really.
Technically, it wasn't untrue, but what was he doing? He was purposely deceiving. And so it's essentially the same thing, but he used truth to deceive. And that's dangerous too, isn't it? And there's all those temptations for us to lie. So we have to be able to be comfortable to saying what's true. Now, sparing somebody's feelings. Somebody asks you, how does this look on me? Okay, it's okay to lie right now. That's what I tell myself.
I don't do that. When you do speak
the truth,
you really feel better about yourself.
You do. And people can ask questions that put us in tough spots, right? Because speaking the truth instead of lying doesn't mean you always have to tell everything. Right? I don't have to reveal everything I know. Jesus didn't. There are times Jesus asked things and he sat there quietly and didn't respond. He didn't lie to them, but he didn't. He's not. I'm not going to tell you. And there might be times we have to say, I just can't. I just can't tell you. So, you know, there's a lying is. It's like we have to be able to get comfortable with truth, get comfortable enough, and because there's going to be reasons if we lie regularly. There's reasons we do it. There's temptations to it. And we have to overcome what those temptations are in our head. And it's the same true with every lie. So then he says, be angry, do not sin. Another example, anger. So anger by itself is not a sin, right? Because he says, you can be angry and do not sin. But what happens most of the time from human beings being angry? We carry grudges. The wrath, because anger is kind of the emotion. Wrath is kind of the response from anger. And more often than not, human wrath is not righteous. And so more often than not, in anger, we mess up. And so he's telling us, you know, you got to be angry, but don't sin. Jesus got angry, didn't he? At times. Didn't sin. God gets angry. People all the time. Doesn't sin, though. Because they're righteous. Even in anger, they were able to be righteous. And so he tells us, don't let the sun go down in your anger. So what's he telling us about anger? What do I need to do with it? In order to really try to overcome anger problems, how do I get rid of that?
Forgive,
okay. But we got to do something today. We got to do something right now. That goes to your... holding grudges. Anger sometimes causes us to hold on to stuff. And he's telling us, I got to deal with it now. I got to deal with it today. I got to deal with it before head hits the pillow.
You talk to the Lord and ask the Lord out.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, prayer, forgiveness, talking to somebody, all of those things might be proper responses to deal with anger. But why do some people not put anger away immediately? What are some of the things that people like about anger?
Some of them just enjoy it.
Okay. Enjoy anger. What is that?
Some people it motivates.
It's a motivation tool for sure. Yeah.
Anger itself can be an addiction.
Yeah.
People who enjoy fighting are constantly, occasionally are angry all the time. And that's why they get a lot of...
Because what happens when we get angry? Just physiologically. Adrenaline. You can get hooked on it. We call them adrenaline junkies, right? People who are taking more and more chances with their life, closer and closer to the edge, you know, because they need more. They need something scarier in order to cause the adrenaline rush. Some people get hooked on that.
Raise your breath.
Yeah. But it causes endorphins. It causes adrenaline. There's a physiological response, and we can get hooked on those things as well. And so we have to be able to say, okay, I've got to find a way to overcome that and not give an opportunity to let the devil. So then he talks about stealing. So if I was a thief and I was stealing, what do I do instead of stealing?
Work.
Okay. Now, is work the opposite of stealing?
Should be.
Sort of. But notice what he says here. Yeah. He said, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The reality is the opposite of stealing, taking from somebody, is to give to somebody. But the only way I can give to somebody something that's mine is if I go out and earn it. I've got to work to earn it in order to give it. So notice he didn't just say, okay, instead of stealing, work. He said, no, instead of stealing, work so you can earn stuff to give to people. That's the opposite. Because when I was taking from them for myself, I felt like they might have too much or whatever, and I felt, okay, I'm worthy and I deserve it, and whatever, you know, things we tell ourselves when we do things that are wrong. And I've got to rework that whole equation, because a lot of people steal from people they think deserve it. Right? Everybody see Now You See Me? There's Now You See Me and Now You See Me Too. Anybody watch those movies about magicians? It turned out they're doing magicians, they're doing these acts, and they're stealing money. But they're making a magic trick out of it. Well, they were really stealing money from somebody using bank accounts, stolen bank accounts, and siphoning it to other people, and they were stealing it from people who owned insurance companies who didn't pay up when they thought they should have. So when people steal, usually they have some kind of rationale for why they do it. And where that means, in order to attack all that stuff, I've got to attack all that rationing, or that you know, making excuses, or here's the reasons I do this, you know. That's part of changing, is that I've got to attack in my mind the temptations and the falsehoods that I've fallen into. And so every temptation is that. I think if we really want to change, it actually happens. It has to happen in the mind. Because that's where we learn Christ. That's where we renew that part of us. He goes into the mouth and the Holy Spirit, and that bitterness and wrath and anger put away from you. And notice in verse 31, 32, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then he says, what to replace it with? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. He says, you know, instead of, because when we're bitter towards people and when we're wrathful towards people, do we do that to people that we don't think deserve it? More often than not, people do that to people they think deserve it. And the only way to get away from doing that is to go, you know, God forgave me when I didn't deserve it. I need to get that mindset in my head so that I can forgive people and I can be kind to people who maybe don't deserve it. Because a lot of times when we're angry and when we're wrathful and people don't deserve it, is there a lot of times they don't deserve it? Yeah. So I've got, in order to do this, I've got to overcome my normal human reaction, how to react to people who are tough to love and tough to forgive and stubborn. And I've got to figure out a way to go, I've got to love them anyway. I've got to be kind to them anyway. How do I do that? Can I see myself in their shoes? And I think that's what he's telling us here. We've got to kind of begin to see other people in our shoes as we were with God. Okay, any other thoughts here? I'm kind of going through a little quicker than I might otherwise, but any other thoughts here on chapter 4? This process of putting on the new man of Christ, putting off the old man of sin. So let me ask, I'm going to end it with this last question, the get it question. How do you know if we're progressing in putting off the old man, putting on the new man? I don't think this is a one-time kind of thing. I don't think it's like changing clothes. Okay, I take these clothes, throw them away, put these clothes on, okay, good to go. I think it's a process. A lot of different things, a lot of different parts of our thinking that maybe sometimes we haven't even hit on them yet. But how do we know we're progressing?
Because it gets easier.
When it gets easier, okay. Yeah?
When you're keeping your mind on the Lord more than the things of the past.
Okay. You keep your mind more on the Lord, okay?
Start to feel peaceful.
Huh?
So you feel more peace.
Peaceful, yeah. Yeah, you feel that peace, that joy.
You need to test yourself. You need to possibly make a list of the things that you do and check things off the list. You need to, how you feel about these things, your feelings may be misguided. Mm-hmm. You might think you're doing all these things, but the first time somebody offends you, you get all angry. Right. Just like you were when you were 20.
Yeah.
If that's the way you haven't learned, you need to behave differently.
Yeah.
Probably, you know, best thing is ask your spouse. They'll tell you.
Yeah. You know, and I think you make a great point, though, about the testing. I'm not sure we can always search it, but if you've had a problem with something, it's going to come up again. The issue is, hopefully, when it comes up again, and when you would have done something else, you realize, I didn't do that. I remember as a pretty new Christian, I came from in my house, anger was a huge problem growing up in my dad's house, and all for every person really in our house. It was just a difficult place to be for many years. And I remember I'd been a Christian for a handful of years. My older brother, he had the stress of having, when my sister died, that he took her three kids. And one of the kids was like two or three, the little one. And I remember I was at that. He and I were both at my mom's house. And my sister's toddler happened to grab the chair that his little girl was sitting in. And she pulled the chair over, and then so his little girl kind of fell back and hit her head on the chair, and he flipped out. I mean, now I look at it now and go, I think the stress of the whole situation, my sister dying, him taking on the three kids, and all the grief and everything else that was going on added to the stress. But how he reacted was exactly how people reacted in my family. For a long time, I kind of said something to him. I said, "Oh, okay, calm." I said, "Calm down." She didn't just 2-year-old didn't do this on purpose. Wasn't trying to hurt her. I saw it happen. She wasn't trying to hurt her. She just happened to grab a chair, and he's treating her like she committed murder or something. He was so angry with her. So I was trying to calm down. So his anger turned, and came at me, and so he wanted to fight. He's ready to fight. Now, wouldn't have been good for my brother. My brother's quite a bit smaller than me. but I would, he's yelling and screaming at me. My mom's going crazy. And I'm going to go ahead and leave. And so he follows me all the way to my car. Out on the street, he's yelling at me. He's trying to fight me. And this is an unfortunate situation. It happened to my family a lot. But my mom is yelling too, don't know. And I told my mom, listen, I kept telling her, I was kind of ignoring him. I just said, listen, just go back inside, it'll all be fine. I'm just going to drive away. When it was all over is when I realized I had changed. Because I would have fought my brother. I probably had been a Christian, I guess, in only a couple, 3 years. I would have fought my brother 4 or 5 years earlier. I probably would have decked him as soon as he turned towards me. But I didn't. And I had that sense of peace you talked about, man. It's like, I didn't feel that rush of anger like I would have. And that's when I knew something was different. Now, you have to keep working on it. One time doesn't make it all go away. But in other situations can still make you get angry and things. But I realized something was changing, that I was changing. I wasn't the same person I was. Now, I would have told you before that I thought that was true, but that moment told me something was different. And I think when you really begin to change, you see that those things are going to happen. The things that used to set you off, the things that might used to tempt you, now you react differently to them. And yeah.
And the other thing is other people start to take notice of it too. And that's more. I kind of got mm-hmm. out of that question.
That's true.
Is a way of seeing how you're progressing is yeah. when other people can see that change in you as well.
Right.
Because people that know you very well would be like, probably see that situation like, well, Roger said not to deck his brother. and that's, that's something I'm learning and I'm seeing in myself every day. I've had people that I barely even talk to that I've never seen differences in myself.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the changes I'm trying to make in my life.
Right.
And it's encouraging because again, gives you that peace, gives you that joy,
right.
And doesn't make you want to go backwards, it makes you want to keep wanting to go forward.
Yeah.
So sometimes, and as Christians as well, that's kind of our duty to make sure that when we see that change in somebody, we need to be able to be like, hey,
yeah.
I saw how you handled that situation, right. I thought you handled it well.
Yeah. That's a great example. I think just even in general, you know, like mentioning to your brother and sister in Christ that when you see, you know, they're really growing, they're really changing. When you see something, you know, mention it to them. That is really helpful to know you've done something
because
right,
you know,
and other people can see it.
Because you never know, like they could be still changing, but there could be something that they're still struggling with, and not one little small comment
right.
can make all the difference.
Absolutely. And I think one of the things that you, I was thinking as you said that, reminded me of, sometimes in the changing process, you begin to realize you don't fit with certain people anymore. and sometimes that's tough. You actually kind of wish you did. Maybe you like them, maybe they're family. But all of a sudden you begin to realize, I'm different from them. And I, you know, what they're doing and what they're practicing, I just can't do and practice anymore. And it puts us, and sometimes change, and this is where it gets hard sometimes, because it sometimes puts a wedge between us and other people that we liked. And that, you know, that's the difficult side of changing. And it's actually the reason most drug addicts really struggle with long-term change is because almost every addict has to change the people they hang out with. Or they go back to doing it. My sister, the one who I mentioned who died, she had a heroin addiction for a long time. And she didn't die of a heroin overdose, by the way, but she was clean at the time she died. But she moved back to Minnesota, got help in Minnesota, was clean in Minnesota, lived there for a long time, came back, thought, you know, she wanted to come back near family in the Bay Area, California, ran into friends, and I'd say she was there less than a month before she had shot up after probably 7 years clean in Minnesota. It was just meeting an old friend. It's like, hey, come on back to the house. Got some here. And then she's sitting in a house, got needle and heroin in it. And then she's shooting up again. So, you know, sometimes that change, real change is hard, but there are consequences to not changing, and sometimes there are things, bad sides, relationship changes sometimes happen. But
right.
I think on the reverse side, it also improves other relationships. We get other better relationships, yeah.
That's also why it's very important for us to continue to encourage new Christians.
Right.
Because that's a big change, and it's a big step. And for some people, you know, like the discussion you and I had earlier this week, you know, a lot of people, they turn away pretty quickly more than they hang around after being converted.
Yeah.
So it's, you know, it's a duty for all of us to be like, hey, you know, we want to get together, study scriptures.
Yeah.
So that way, like you were, like we said before, continue nourishing that new baby Christ.
Yeah, new Christians really need a lot of time from all of us. We need to be able to be willing to ask them, do you think, go places, because most of them are, obviously, for people who have been converted, they've generally not been hanging out with people who are studying. We're talking about God. And now they're trying to, and most of the people in their life don't do it. And so it's difficult. That doesn't mean that they have to eliminate everybody that's in their life right then. But it does mean they don't really, generally they don't have anybody. They need us to be there a lot for them when they're new.
We have to be the replacement.
Yeah, and we do. Sometimes they're losing people we don't even fully grasp. We don't sometimes don't grasp even how much they're struggling with relationships. They're coming from difficult places. So, anything else? Okay. So let me just kind of introduce here a little chapter 5. So he says, therefore. So he's urging us to make this change, to walk like Christ, not like our old selves. So therefore, be imitators of God. So what I'm trying to put on, so as we talk about, I think... Patrick, you mentioned there's an example of what not to be. Don't be like those Gentiles whose understanding is completely alienated from God, who don't understand anything. We need to imitate God as his beloved children. Just like a little boy is trying to imitate his dad, right? We need to be that for God. We need to be that child that's trying to imitate Dad. And he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's that Christ. What he did was a sacrifice. Just like I was talking about in the lesson today. Us, the behaviors we do, the things we do, when we do them for God, we need to see that God sees those as really wonderful sacrifices, pleasant aromas, offerings that make him smile, you know? And so we're not trying to be like darkness in the world. We're trying to be like God. There's the image, the good image. So we have the image of what not to be like, and we have the image of what to be like. And the process is we're somewhere in between, aren't we? And we're trying to, it's a process of going that way. We're trying to become more and more like God all the time. And I think one of the dangers is we've come a little bit from where we were, and what happens? We kind of get comfortable. That's enough change. I'm not as bad as I used to be. And that's a real danger, I think, because we have to keep growing. Or what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 1, I should say, is that if we're not growing, then we are forgetting what we used to be, and we're sliding back. I mean, it really isn't that we can't stay. You know, between what the world, this bad image of the world, this good image of God, and the process by which we keep trying to put on and imitate God, we can't just stop the process and go, well, this is good enough. Because that's tantamount to kind of giving up or not tying the boat to the dock. It's going to wander away. So he's telling us, but sexual morality and all impurity or covetousness, just that the things we want so bad, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Actually, each one of those words, filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking, there are three Greek words there. They each mean a different type of talking. That he's saying, those are the kind of talk that we shouldn't have in our mouths. He says they're out of place for a Christian, for God, somebody professing godliness. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. We need to be thankful people. Do we even thank worldly people when they do something kind to us? Or do we, they're worldly, they don't need to thank them. No, we need to be thankful to everybody, right? If we can be, even if there's any little thing, thanks so much for that. Thankfulness is a much better thing than foolish, filthy, crude joking. Filthiness is kind of referring to what we would probably think of a lot of times as swear words. They're kind of more disgusting. Foolish talk is kind of like being the buffoon. It's just being stupid. And crude joking, been a while since I was looking at these three, but think about joking. Joking's one of those funny things. A lot of people try to get away with stuff talking that make them jokes. It's like, oh, it was a joke. Therefore, it wasn't fun. So you just gotta laugh with it, right? How often do jokes hurt, though? Jokes oftentimes make points. And then people, the person, just get around. I didn't mean anything by that. And, you know, most kids growing up, they start to put that on a little bit because they see adults do it. And parents kind of decide, no, this isn't something to joke about because that joke was too close to truth. It's like because every joke that, you know, generally is funny has some kind of little sliver of truth in it, doesn't it? And you go, you got to be careful. Why are you joking? He didn't say all joking is bad, by the way. But he's just, you know, but there's a lot of joking, and even the Proverbs talk about this. There's somebody who says, you know, I can't remember how it says it, but then they end, well, I was just only joking. Listen around. You hear kids say it sometimes. You know, and they hurt somebody's feelings. Oh, I was just kidding around. Just kidding around. As if that made it all right. No? Not okay. Because the words hurt.
Well, I think, you know, the definition of passive aggressive is just that. It's that there are a lot of adults who are not, they're not using the combination of the right words and kindness to tell you something that they want to say, so they're going to make it into a joke. And you're supposed to laugh and then get right. the point.
Yeah.
Somehow. And not be offended, of course.
Right. Yeah, I, sometimes people really are joking and it hurts somebody's feelings. And you didn't even, you didn't mean it, but it does happen. Oh, so, you know, you're sorry. And, but it's even why I remember years ago, I mean, I used to have a, I probably already, I still do have a, probably a little bit of a sarcastic tongue, but it used to be really bad. you know, I had a kind of a sharp tongue and probably, probably a lot of that passive aggressive, you know, thing. And so I really tried to, for the most part, I kind of had to stop doing it because I had a trouble when I just tried to, like, okay, I'll do it when it's not hurting them. Like, I had a tough time figuring when that is. And I just kind of had to stop for the most part. I know we were joking about it with Ben a while back. Like, because I think I had said something on post.
And you were mean to me, but I couldn't.
Yeah, was that me mean to you? Yeah. It was a post I think I'd been for. It's something about Ben, and I go, and I mentioned to her, I said, I actually used to be worse than Ben. So, but I really tried to stop that for the most part. Anyway, so we'll pick up from here. We'll kind of, from this talking, imitating God, we'll put on, we'll get beginning children of light, walking as children of light, is what we'll move into in chapter 5. So is there anybody, any final thoughts or questions, or is there anything we need to be aware of? We kind of announced everybody. You know, we got a few people gone, you know. Pray for that. I think Dave and Debbie are flying back soon, right? Today or
Wednesday?
It's Wednesday. You think they're flying back? Okay. So yeah, they were helping his mom move, get settled in San Diego, and then Dave and Debbie will fly back up here when they're done with that.